Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? He may have been the worst serial arsonist in U.S. history. Between 1984 and 1991, federal agents believe that John Orr may have set as many as 2,000 fires in the Los Angeles area, in which at least four people died. What makes this even more shocking is that John Orr was a fire captain and arson investigator for the Glendale, California Fire Department. Orr trained at least 1,200 firefighters and solved many arson investigations. Orr was eventually caught, convicted, and is currently serving a life sentence in prison. People trusted him to stop the fires when he was actually the one starting them. Sadly, some people also believe Jesus is both a savior and a sadist. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, listening friends. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, and it's just as the name indicates, a live international interactive Bible study, and you're invited to call in from one of the 400 different stations that are joining us right now. If you have a Bible question, we are live. We do have lines open, and here's the phone number one more time if you've got a pen or pencil handy. 800-GOD-SAYS, that's an acronym for 800-463-7297. And we invite you to call in with your Bible-related questions. My name is Doug Batchelor. My regular co-host, Pastor John Ross, is off for the night. And so with our team in the studio, we'll do our best to field the calls. Once again, we have lines open. Give us a call, 800-463-7297. And as always, I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Loving Father, we're very thankful for the Bible that transforms lives, and we're very thankful for the truth and the words of Jesus that set us free. We pray that'll be the case tonight, Lord. Speak to every heart that might be listening, whether they're driving down the road or if they're working in the kitchen, wherever they might be. I pray that they'll hear these words and that they'll be transformed for the better as a result. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, listening friends, I started out with an amazing fact regarding a fire captain and an arson investigator that turned out was one of the worst serial arsonists in U.S. history. And I could not help but think of how so many people have misunderstood the punishment of the wicked, and some people think that God is setting an eternal fire to torture the people He created and died to save. Now, listen carefully. The Bible is clear. There is punishment for the wicked, and there is a lake of fire. What is misunderstood by many and is a horrific doctrine, or Bible calls it a doctrine of devils, is the idea that God is going to torture people through eternal ages for the brief sins of one lifetime. I'd like to just read an excerpt from a letter someone sent our office. I don't know the last time I've done this, but it'll just give you a peek into the kind of torment that causes people in this life, this false teaching. Hello, I just wanted to say thank you so much for your study on hell. It really helped change my life and my relationship with the Lord. Like many Christians, I was always taught by preachers that everyone who doesn't accept Christ burns in hell for eternity. Since I was a young child, the thought of so many people burning alive forever completely horrified me, and I couldn't believe that our loving God would really let that happen to people. This teaching absolutely terrorized me, and I have found out it did many others as well. During my teen years, I started to suffer from severe anxiety and depression because of the hellfire doctrine. I had no happiness in my life. Thinking that the majority of mankind was going to be tortured after death, I did not enjoy anything in life, and I sat in my room crying almost every day. I begged the Lord to help me, and I begged him not to torture my non-Christian friend if she died, and I begged him to show me the truth. At the time, I truly believe I was only worshiping him out of fear. At this point, I started researching hell on the internet. And for the first time, I saw the theories that the wicked were actually annihilated rather than put in eternal conscious torment. But that's when I realized that the Lord wanted me to start reading my Bible on my own. To my delight, I found your study called Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And read through it. This time, instead of thinking what my preacher said, I looked at my Bible and saw that everything in your study said was supported by the Bible. At that moment, something inside of me changed. For the first time, I actually felt the love of God and wasn't afraid of Him. I realized how He sent His Son for us that we wouldn't have to perish. What a wonderful gift for us to have eternal life with Him. So thank you so much for leading me to the truth, and thank you to AmazingFacts.org for this study that helps us understand what hell really is. Goes on to say that this young lady is going to college, and for the first time, she now has a positive outlook on life. She knows the Lord is with her every step of the way. You know, friends, maybe you'd like to know more about what the Bible really teaches on the subject of hell. There is a lake of fire. There is a place called hellfire. There is punishment for the wicked. It's not burning yet. And it does not burn for zillions and billions of years through eternity. If you'd like to see the scriptures that just perfectly prove this point, we have a lesson we'll send you for free. It's got some very interesting illustrations, amazing facts, and plenty of Bible scripture and references. You might have a question on this subject tonight. And again, lines open, 800-463-7297. We will send you that study guide that this young lady was talking about in her letter for free tonight if you ask for it. It's called, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Or you can read it at the website. Just go to www.helltruth.com, helltruth.com. This information, video presentations, lots of biblical documentation, and it even gives a history of where did this idea of the wicked being tortured through eternity come from if it's not supported by the Bible. So we'd invite you to call in for that one more time. The name of the lesson is the Devil in Charge of Hell? The resource number, different than the studio question number. The resource number is 800-835-6747. There are operators there right now to take your information and send you this lesson for free, no obligation. With that and your prayers, I'm going to go to the phone. And so I think we're going to start out talking to Marcus, who's calling from North Carolina on the internet. Marcus, thank you for calling. You're on Bible Answers Live.
Hi, Pastor.
Hi.
What happens during the little time of trouble, and what are the order of events with the little time of trouble, the loud cry, latter rain, mark of the beast, and probation closing?
Oh, my. Well, I'll do my best. You've asked a big question. For our listening friends, and I know, Marcus, you know something about this by the way you asked your question. Obviously, there's a place in Revelation 13 where it says that people will not be able to buy or sell unless they capitulate with this beast power and receive the mark. Well, when God's people say they can't do that because it violates the commandments of God, this is a small time of trouble where it's going to be difficult. They can't buy or sell. They may have to grow their own food and live in more remote places, and there'll be persecution. It might be compared to that 3.5-year time of trouble during the famine that Elijah went through. And we don't know how long this small time of trouble is, but eventually there is a death decree made against those who will not worship the beast, and a date is set for them all to be annihilated, just like you read in the book of Esther. A date was set for all the Jews to be attacked. At that point, probation closes. The big time of trouble starts because the seven last plagues are being poured out. It speaks of this in Matthew 24, in Daniel chapter 12. It says, there'll be a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation. And, of course, the loud cry is over at that point, because when probation closes, nobody can be lost from the Lord. They're saved and sealed. The wicked are doomed. And you read that in Revelation 22. He that is just, let him be just still. He that is wicked, let him be wicked still. So that's a quick overview, Marcus. We do have a study guide on the subject. that deals with this. And let me think. I think it would be the one talking about the second coming of Christ and the signs connected with that. And so if you call and read The Ultimate Deliverance, you could either read that on the website at amazingfacts.org. You can also go to Bible Prophecy Truth, and there's a whole study there on that chronology. Did that give you a quick answer?
Yeah, just so the loud cry happened. So when
small
does
time
loud
of trouble.
Cry?
Small time of trouble.
Small time of trouble. Okay.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, I've got to be careful not to be too dogmatic. The loud cry, friends, is when in Matthew 25 it says that the bridegroom is coming and we're to go out and meet him. It's just before the bridegroom shows up. That may actually instigate the final persecution of believers and lead into the small time of trouble. So, hey, I appreciate your question, Marcus. We are living in the end of time, and so it'd be nice to better understand what we can expect. Going next to talk with Loretta from Savannah, Tennessee. And Loretta, you are on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Well, thank you, Pastor Doug. And that was a beautiful testimony that you read in the introduction there about hell.
It touched my heart, so I thought I'd share it with everybody.
Yes, thank you. I've got a question. I heard a pastor mention, actually he was an evangelist, and his reference was to people who every time there's an evangelistic meeting, they want to get baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And what he essentially said was that communion is kind of sort of a mini-baptism.
Well, you know, that's actually true. An example would be, you know, every time we slip and fall after coming to Christ and we're baptized, we don't need to run back and get rebaptized. Rebaptism is very serious, and it's pretty much reserved for someone that basically divorces themselves from the Lord. You know, a husband and wife get married, they pledge love to each other, and you know, they may have arguments. They don't have to go get remarried whenever they have an argument. If they divorce and they go off and, you know, they live with someone else or they're separated, if they want to get remarried and cohabit, they need to have that service again.
Yes.
Okay. So now, communion is like a mini baptism because, you know, the foot washing is sort of like that.
Okay, now my question is actually, well, my question kind of leads in from that. When you have communion, if communion is considered like a mini baptism, and the requirements for baptism are you need to study in order to know the doctrines to be baptized.
Mm-hmm.
When they have communion, is it appropriate for the communion to be open to everyone, regardless of what they believe?
Well, you know, the example of Christ at the Last Supper was, even though he knew what Judas was up to, Jesus washed his feet and invited Judas to eat and drink, even though his heart was not right. And so the Lord seems to say that the Holy Spirit will police people who may not have their hearts in the right place. Paul says, let every man examine himself.
Yeah.
And so, you know, the idea of us kind of, if someone is not a professing Christian, they should have the integrity not to take the emblems that represent his sacrifice we're receiving. But you really don't want the deacons going around patrolling people with a billy club and whacking the wine out of their hand.
Well, this question was brought up because my niece was dating a guy, a Muslim guy. And I believe one week they went to church, they happened to have communion. And the question was, you know, because they invite everybody to take communion, was it appropriate for this individual to take communion even though he wasn't a professed Christian or anything of that sort?
Well, you know, that is a good question. My first reaction to that would be, and again, I'm just giving my opinion, you never know what might be happening in that man's heart. He obviously knew it was a Christian church. He knew this was a symbol of receiving Christ. If he took that communion, that could be his, you know, a little step for him in making a decision.
Well, I don't think
Christ.
He knew.
He didn't know what it meant. It was just a ritual for him. He didn't know what it meant.
No, I don't. That's what I got. He didn't know anything about it for the most part.
Well, you know, that's why it's the responsibility of a pastor when they do communion to always kind of review, what does this mean? So people can kind of evaluate, you know, am I ready? And also sometimes people ask, should children before baptism be partaking of communion? know, young children, they really need to know. You don't want them to think this is something to play with. It loses its sacredness, and it gives them something to look forward to when they say, you know, I've accepted Christ, I've made my commitment, and now I can participate in the communion. So I think that there is a balance there of not policing adults that might be visiting, and at the same time, you know, letting folks know that it is important, it is sacred. Hey, appreciate that, Loretta. I'm going to try and take a few more calls before our break. Talking next with Valencia, calling from Buffalo, New York. Welcome, Valencia. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hello. How are you today?
Doing well. Get real close to your phone because you're in New York and we're in California.
Oh, how are you?
I'm doing fine. And your question tonight?
Okay, my question is, it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. When a magistrate has done something that goes against the laws of God and the laws of man, do you still have to obey them and respect them?
Well, if any earthly authority, whether it's the sheriff or the president, if he asks you to do something that is breaking the law of God, you have the example in the Bible where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were servants of Nebuchadnezzar, and they worked for him and probably obeyed him in every area. But when he told them to worship graven images, they would not bow down. And he said, I'll give you a second chance. They said, don't waste your time, king. We can't do this. So I think every believer needs to be resolved that obedience to God trumps obedience to any earthly power. So when Paul is talking about obeying the magistrates, obviously, if they set up a speed limit, or, you know, if they make laws about taxes and all those things, Jesus said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. You know, those are the laws of the land. It's when they conflict with the law of God that you've got a different issue happening. Are you thinking of a specific instance, or?
Yes, I am. I'm thinking of a specific instance as when someone wanted to get married to someone who's an official in another country, and the country that they live in says that they don't think that they're ready to politic, that they think the country is in trouble.
Uh-huh.
And the official is like the president or the secretary of state, and they tell them that not only can they not do it, but they like take over like their life, their identity. They use their identity. And they make phone calls and tell the person that because of their position and their title, they can do what they want to do.
Yeah.
And I didn't think that that was right because I think it went against the good laws of God of a person being able to get married to whomever they chose.
Right.
The laws of the land that says that you have the right to pursue happiness.
Yeah, well, if there's, you know, a law of the land, they need to just be aware if they violate that law of the land, they're, you know, going to have a hard time being recognized as legally married. That would probably be a little different situation than someone being commanded to, you know, steal or worship idols or use God's name in vain. But, yeah, you just need to pray for wisdom and judgment in dealing with those principles and situations like that. Appreciate your question. And that said, I think we're going to go and talk with Henry, who's calling from Detroit, Michigan. Henry, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
How you doing?
Doing fine. And your question tonight?
I'd like to know, is God angry about the sins of the world and punishing the world with the weather?
All right. Good question. Is some of this horrific weather that people are facing, is that because God is angry? You know, the Bible does tell us that as we near the end of time, and as the burden of sin in our world, you know, builds, that God is sort of driven away. And it's not that, you know, he's trying to get vengeance on innocent people with these this wild weather. I think his protection is sometimes driven away, and these judgments come. Now, an example would be, keep in mind, God is not the only one that can bring a tornado. You can read in the book of Job where the devil, he came and he sent this wind that was so powerful it knocked down the house that Job's kids were in, and it killed them all. Now, the devil did that. And so when we have one of these, you know, storms of nature, whether it's an earthquake or tsunami or a tornado, insurance companies love to call them acts of God. But the Bible tells us that the devil can even bring fire down from heaven, you know, lightning, and cause fires and tornadoes. And that's all there in the book of Job. So I think we underestimate his power. The Lord allows these judgments sometimes to bring people to return to him. You do have examples in the Bible where, you know, even God brought fire down from heaven in the book of Elijah, and God allowed a drought so that people would turn to him in prayer. But it's because really they drove him away. They were worshiping pagan gods. So that may have sounded like a convoluted answer. I hope that helps a little bit.
Well, I basically agree with you. I just heard a pastor say that, and I didn't believe it, so I just wasn't sure. I was confused. Once he was a pastor, he'd been pastoring for 30-some years, you know, and we made that statement, I just couldn't see what he was talking about. The reason I couldn't is because he said because of sin, and maybe I don't understand it, but I thought when Jesus died on the cross, that took care of the sin problem.
Well, when Jesus died on the cross, what it did is it took care of providing forgiveness for everybody that embraces it. But obviously, there's a lot of people and countries in the world that are drifting further and further from biblical principles. And I am frankly worried about our country. You know, here in California, where we are, and a number of other states, you know, marriage is being undermined by this promotion of same-sex marriage. And a lot of morals are just sort of, they're going out the window. And so in all that, when we drive away the principles of truth, we sort of drive away the Lord's protection and blessing. And so it's, you know, it's a thin line where they are connected. But it's not like God is, I think, rampaging through the world, swinging a club of bad weather and natural disasters. Yeah, I appreciate your question, Henry. And with that, we're going to see if we can go to another call. And let me see if this is line 10. Annalisa, is that right? Calling from Trinidad, West Indies. Annalisa, you're on
Hello.
The air with Bible Answers Live. Yes.
Hi, good night, Pastor Doug.
Evening. And your question?
Hi, how are you?
Wonderful.
Okay,
I wish I was in Trinidad right now.
Trinidad. Trinidad is fine. When are you coming to our country, by the way?
Well, you know, I've been thinking about getting down to that neighborhood. I was talking to my friend John Lomacane this week. I don't know if you know that name. And,
yes.
Matter of fact, 2 days ago, I was talking to him about getting down there. And anyway, really? We'll just pray God opens the doors. But right now, your question before we run out of time.
Sure. Okay. It's taken from Acts chapter 1 and verse 11.
Uh-huh.
There's a popular teaching going around right now about only the elect seeing Jesus Christ when he returns. So, and they based that argument on Acts chapter 1, verse 11, that says that where the angel said that the same Jesus which is taken up from you
mm-hmm.
into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.
Yeah. Well, it says in Revelation 1, 7, it says he comes with the clouds and every eye will
right.
see him. That means obviously of those alive on the planet. Revelation 1, 7. The eyes of everybody will see him. And you can also read in Matthew 24, it says that he'll come in the clouds, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they shall see, all the tribes of the earth, they shall see the Son of Man coming. That's Matthew 24:30, with power and great glory. So the Bible's pretty clear. It's not just an exclusive group that's going to see him coming. All the tribes of the earth, every eye. Now, they won't all see him simultaneously, because as he comes from one part of the heavens, whatever part of the earth he comes to first will see him first, and then he'll swing around the earth. The righteous are caught up. The righteous dead are raised, and they caught up to meet him. And so, you know, they may see him a few moments apart, but it'll be like lightning shining from the east to the west. Everyone will see it.
Okay. Thank you.
No problem. And by the way, we do have our lesson that deals with the subject of the second coming, and it's called The Ultimate Deliverance. We'll be happy to send that to you. Want to remind our friends, go to Bible Prophecy Truth, whole series of Bible studies on these issues there. With that, let me see. We're going to talk next with Joe. Line 7. See, I'm trying to do this without Pastor Ross. Joe, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live. From San Diego.
San Diego.
Yes, that's you.
Doug, what I'd like to ask you is, did the Pharaoh of Egypt for 430 years, did he allow the children of Israel to keep the Sabbath?
I think not. Now, well, it may have been different during Joseph's time, because the whole time they were in Egypt, they weren't slaves. After Joseph died, there arose a Pharaoh that knew him not, and things went from bad to worse. But and then got even worse after Moses left. But during the time of Moses, it says that the Pharaoh chided Moses. He said, "You're making the people rest." And the word rest there is Sabbath. And so I don't believe during their time of their bondage and oppression that they were allowing them to rest. When Moses came and he said, "Look, God's about to deliver you. You need to return to the principles of serving God." And they started to keep the Sabbath. That's when the Pharaoh was outraged, and he said, "You're making the people Sabbath. You're making them rest. I'm going to double their workload." So I think during the first part of the time they were in Egypt, during the days of Joseph and probably right after that, they were allowed to keep the Sabbath. It's when they were enslaved that they were probably compelled. They made them serve with hard labor, and that probably means they didn't give them a break.
Okay, thank you very much, Doug.
All right, I appreciate that, Joe. Good question. And see if I can quickly take a question from Aaron, who's calling in Sacramento from KFIA, our mother station here. Aaron, you're on the air. We got about two minutes before our break.
How are you?
Doing well.
Okay. I have a question, and it's not a trick question or anything, but when I talk to some non-Christian friends, I tell them that marriage is between one man and one woman, which you actually were sort of talking about, alluding to earlier.
Right.
But why, how do I explain, Abraham marrying his maidservant and then Solomon, King Solomon, having hundreds of wives, and because those are, other things they're saying. It was a political debate, but anyway, about what the Bible's really saying. How is that explained? Because did God, permit it? Is that basically the basic notion, what was it?
I think the principle is that God often winks at times of ignorance, and that's in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. There's a lot of things people did he did not endorse. God does not endorse slavery. He doesn't endorse polygamy. He does not endorse having multiple wives or concubines. Adam and Eve is the template, one man, one woman. He didn't make Adam into harem. Now, you know what I'm saying? So Abraham did take another wife, and God basically he suffered for that because it was a lack of faith, and he had to divorce Hagar. Jacob was tricked into taking two wives by his father, and it caused all kinds of problems. And you can just look at every case with David, with Solomon, his multiple wives drew his heart away from the Lord. And so all through the Bible, you can see that never worked out very well. Hey, I appreciate that question, Aaron. I wish we had a little more time. We're taking a break, friends. The program is not over. I repeat, program's not over. Don't go away. Matter of fact, we have some lines open now. 800-463-7297. This is Bible Answers Live. If you've got a Bible question, give us a call. It's a toll-free number, 800-463-7297. Also, keep in mind, you ought to log on to our website. Go to amazingfacts.org. A lot of our free materials are right there, right now. We'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
That's me, friends. We're back for more Bible questions on Bible Answers Live. My name is Doug Batchelor. Pastor Jean Ross has the night off. He's actually involved in doing a prophecy seminar tonight. And so if you have a Bible question, one more time, that number is 800-463-7297. You know, we have so many resources at Amazing Facts that we like to make available to people to study the Bible. And probably one of the most popular that we have is a relatively new website, and it's called Bible Prophecy Truth. Bible Prophecy Truth, very sharp-looking homepage. If you go there, you're going to find there are Bible studies, videos, audio programs, charts, graphs on subjects like. It's got all the hot subjects. If you want to understand the Antichrist, 666, Second Coming, Seven Last Plagues, Armageddon, the Seven-Year Tribulation, Israel and the Middle East in Prophecy, the Mark of the Beast, the New World Order, Left Behind, the Millennium, Revelation, I mean, it goes on and on. So go to Bible Prophecy Truth. And once you take a look there and you're going to like what you see, send the link to your friends. Get them involved in studying. We are living, I believe, in the last days. And so highly recommend that, Bible Prophecy Truth. With that, we're going to start back on the phones. It looks like they've lit up a little bit here. So we're going to talk to a friend, Sayo, I believe. It's in San Mateo, California, who is listening on KMIA. Welcome. Is it Sio or Sayo?
It's Sio.
Sio, I'm sorry. And your question tonight?
Yeah, you know, I've been praying for the past 8 years, and there's been a position that has been offered to me in the past 8 years, and that I've turned it down, but I finally accepted it last year. And then, you know, I've accepted this position.
Now, you mean like a church position?
Yeah, church position, deacon.
Okay.
And then, you know, I felt like I should accept it this time after turning it down for two, three times previous. And, you know, sometimes I don't feel like I live up to the standards of a deacon in the middle of the week, you know. And, you know, I don't humble myself and as a deacon should, you know. And but I pray every day, you know.
Uh-huh.
You know, I can't figure it out, you know. I know it's myself. I'm, you know, I'm not letting God. I ask God to let, you know, for me to let myself go and let him. But it just, you know, it never works that way. I've been, you know, I pray every day.
Well, let me share with you, I've had the same thing happen. When I was still a much younger man, our church called me up and tapped me and said, you know, we've been praying and we want you to be an elder. And I said, an elder? I don't think I'm old enough to be an elder, and I'm certainly not spiritually qualified.
That's the same way I feel.
But you know
I'm
what?
There's
too. A God's invitations are also his enablings. In other words, when God calls you to do something, what did Moses say when God called him to go to Egypt? He said, I can't hardly talk. You want me to go back and talk to the Pharaoh? He said, I can't do this. And God said, look, if I'm calling you to do something, I will then give you the power to do it. And, you know, Jonah did that. He said, I can't talk to the Ninevites. He ran the other way, and he got in trouble for running from the will of the Lord. So, I don't know all the circumstances, but it may be that your church family has recognized certain gifts in you, and they want you to stretch in that, and you may step over the line, accept it, and trust the Lord will give you the experience and the wisdom you need to fulfill the responsibility.
Okay.
God's biddings, that's what I wanted to say, God's biddings are his enablings. And so if he is calling you, you know, reconsecrate yourself. I don't feel worthy to do the work I'm doing right now, but, you know, the Lord's been blessing for 16 years now, so I keep doing it. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
That's a good question. I appreciate it. A lot of people, they get, you know, called into some church capacity and they say, oh, how can I teach the kids? I feel like I'm a hypocrite. Or how can I be an elder or a deacon? And you just pray for grace and say, Lord, you know, it's not me, it's you, and I just hope you'll help me do the best I can. It's like Peter. What did Peter say when Jesus called him? He said, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus said to Peter, up till now, you've been fishing for fish. Follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. So as you follow Christ, you then become what he calls you to be. You got that?
Got it.
You've probably got the right attitude, one of humility, and just trust God for the grace as you move along. Hey, I appreciate your question, CO. And others out there, if you have your Bible question, one more time, 800-835-6747. Let's see who's been hanging on the line here. We're going to talk next to Alan, calling on line 9 from Orlando, Florida. Alan, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hey, Pastor Doug.
Hi, and your question?
My question comes from 2 Corinthians 5:10. Today at the end of Sunday school, the topic of a Bema seat judgment came up, and the conversation was Bema's not in the Bible anywhere, and so we were going to study this week so we could address it
now,
next Sunday.
What was the first word you said?
Bema.
Bema?
A Bema seat judgment. And see, and when I look up in the Bible, the only thing I can find is the judgment seat of Christ. The topic was more or less a great white throne judgment.
Yeah.
And another judgment that the believers go to. He was saying a Bema seat judgment.
Spell that word. What word are you still saying? Bema?
B-E-M-A, yes, sir, a Bema seat. It's the Greek word. It's the seat that Jesus sat in or something, but I can't find it in the Bible anywhere.
Well, I was wondering if you were using the English translation or what. But, yeah, there are probably Greek words that translate that way. The great white throne judgment is the one the Bible talks about. Now, there are three phases of judgment. And, by the way, Alan, I'm going to send you a lesson on what the Bible says about the judgment. I'll send you a free lesson, or you can read it online. But just very quickly, three phases of judgment. There's one aspect of judgment that happens before Jesus comes for professed believers. Now follow me. Christ said, I come with the clouds, and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. Some judgment must take place before Christ comes, because he's separating people between saved and lost when he comes, right? You with me on that?
Yes, I'm with
some
you
aspect,
on that.
Some aspect of judgment takes place before he comes, because, you know, people are going to be either saved or lost when he comes. Then there's a judgment that takes place during the millennium, where it says, we live and reign with Christ, and judgment was given unto the saints. And that's kind of the millennial judgment. And then you've got the executive white throne judgment, which is the final judgment when it says everybody will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's the executive judgment at the end of the 1,000 years, when the small and great stand before the Lord, the books are open, so to speak, and everyone is judged and rewarded according to those things that are written in the books. And that's the judgment where those secret things that people do, that you know they've been hiding, everything's going to be laid bare at that point for everyone. Now, that's all spelled out with lots of scriptural support in this study guide I'd like to give you a copy of that's called Facing the Judge. If you don't mind calling one more toll-free number, they'll just get your address. They'll send that to you. And that
I wouldn't have a problem with that. But the Bema seat, it's not in the Bible, right?
Well, probably in Greek it is. In other words, if he's using the Greek word there, but it doesn't say that in the English or King James. You won't find the word Bema. You can search for it. So if you're going to start going through the Greek original words in Hebrew, you're going to find all kinds of interesting words. So I'm not sure what the pastor said. I want to be careful not to, you know, judge his sermon. Anyway, please do call that resource number, 800-835-6747. Ask for our study guide on the judgment, and we'll send that to you for free. For free, friends. All right, got a question here that looks very intriguing to me from Patrick, who's calling on line 7 from WMCA. Patrick in New Jersey, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, there's a gentleman around the country. He's got these bulletin boards that they're advertising on, and he's got all kinds of different programs on the radio, and he's got caravans coming to all states throughout the whole country, and he's saying that the rapture is going to be taking place May the 21st of this year.
Well, we better get going, because we've got 20 days left.
Yes, I know that. I know that. And he's got people going around with all kinds of gospel tracts.
Yeah, I've run into it. We have it here in Sacramento. They've got billboards up, and Are you wanting to know what I think of that, or?
Yeah, I would like to know what you think of it, and why would he be spending all of this money to advertise something like that? And he's wrong at another point in his career. And why is he going around letting people know what's going to happen? Well, I'm just a working person. I don't know what to think anymore, you know?
Well, first of all, I think we don't know what the day and the hour of the Lord's coming is. Jesus could not be more clear on that. No man knows the day or the hour. That immediately makes this date suspect. Secondly, the same gentleman who's advertising this picked another date in 1994 that obviously fell flat. So it's not the first time he set a date for the Lord's coming. Thirdly, the method of his calculating is privy to only him. Nobody else really can figure it out. I don't know of any other pastors or scholars, evangelists that buy into this. Indeed, the people at his own station, which I think he's the president of, they basically have to tolerate this because he's the president, but a good percentage of the people that work there don't agree with what he's saying and his teaching, and they just sort of have their arms, hands tied behind their back, and since he's a president, they've got to support it. But I do believe the Lord's coming soon. I don't want to understate that. I mean, we see all kinds of signs and evidence for that. I think this is a method of the devil to discourage people. You know, the story about crying wolf, and this fella's out there gathering all these people that are, you know, very sincere, but they're crying wolf. And my heart goes out to them because I believe on May 22nd, when Jesus has not come, they're going to be devastated. And it's going to be crushing for their faith. And of course, people then will be laughing more and more at the billboards and at the false alarms. And then people are more settled in their sins. They think, oh, these Christians are always, you know, crying wolf and nothing ever happens. And people become more bold in their sinfulness. And that's the sad thing, is that it will discourage believers. It will embolden unbelievers. And Jesus said, don't set the date and the hour for my coming. It's going to be a surprise for the whole world. So it's very unfortunate, Patrick. By the way, we do have a study guide that deals with the subject of the second coming. We've mentioned earlier tonight, and it gives signs for the second coming. It's called The Ultimate Deliverance. Call the toll-free number. We'll send you a copy. 800-835-6747, and ask for The Ultimate Deliverance. With that, we're going to go to Robert. Robert's on line 3, and it takes all my fingers and toes to do this. WMCA, New Jersey. Robert, you're on the air.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
Hi. My question's concerning Genesis 3, the fall of Adam and Eve, and when God addresses the serpent. He addresses him as the serpent and curses the serpent. Now, we're always taken to say that's Satan, but he doesn't say that anywhere in Genesis. And I'm curious to find anywhere else in the Bible where it says it.
I do have a place.
It's obviously a work of Satan, but I'm saying that why did he curse the serpent as the serpent and not address him and let Adam and Eve see who that was who fooled them also?
Well, the serpent, of course, was a creature God made. So you might think it's odd for why would God put a curse on the serpent? Well, you know, through history, the serpent has become a symbol because the devil possessed the serpent and did the talking and the temptation through the serpent. But you do have it does make it very clear in Revelation 9 that the devil was connected with that serpent. It says in Revelation 12:9, I misquoted that, Revelation 12:9 says that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. And when it says old serpent, it's picturing back, it's looking back to Genesis, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. I mean, can't miss that. Old serpent called the devil and Satan. And then you read again in verse 14, it says that the woman fled from the face of the serpent. And then you go to Revelation 20, verse 2, he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent, which is the devil and Satan. So there you got dragon, serpent, devil, Satan. And he's bound 1,000 years.
So the serpent was cursed because he was in collusion with the devil.
Yeah, well, I don't think the serpent made much of a moral choice about whether or not to listen to the devil or not. I mean, we don't know how smart they were before sin, but I think just because it became the medium through which the devil, you know, serpents are rather hypnotic. And they, right. you know, they use stealth. They're cold-blooded. And so it became an accurate depiction of the devil because they are. He's the devil's cold-blooded. And he is he uses stealth and deception. And that's sometimes serpents will eat their own young. So it's a fitting representation. But the devil, he uses serpent. They also, you know, they've got some beautiful iridescent colors. And the serpent must have been in the tree. It says it was cursed to go on the ground. Some commentators believe, and I'm inclined to agree, all these legends of flying dragons that you hear from around the world go back to the Garden of Eden when the serpent probably could fly. And they've even got, you know, reptiles. We've got fossils of petrosaurs and other flying reptiles, pterodactyls. And so it was probably cursed. It had to go on the ground after that. It was able to fly before that. That's a little bit of speculation, but no question the serpent was possessed by the devil and it became a symbol from then on. Hey, thank you, Robert. We do have a study guide on Did God Create a Devil? And it talks about that, the serpent in there. Did God create a devil? Okay, let's see here. We're going to talk next with Anthony in New York, New York, listening on WMCA. Anthony, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, how you doing, Pastor Doug?
Good. Get real close to your phone.
Okay.
And you're better? Yeah, I can hear you. Your question.
My question is, I just heard online that the NIV just did a revision called the 2011.
Mm-hmm.
And I just had a question about basically about Bible translations, because there's a lot of modern translations using gender-friendly language. And I was just wondering, is this accurate? Is this, you know, coincide with the Greek and the Hebrew and stuff? Why are they changing everything?
Well, I believe that you can find the Word of God in the NIV version, but it's one of my least favorite versions, and that's just a personal preference. My reasons are, I don't question that millions have been saved and are blessed and find truth through the NIV, but when it comes to really honing down the accuracy, I think the manuscripts the NIV worked from were some of the more dubious manuscripts, like the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. The King James, New King James, New American Standard, they follow what's called the Textus Receptus, which is, I think, the most dependable text for biblical truth and accuracy. And then I'll tell you one more thing, and I don't want to sound cynical, but maybe I am a little cynical. A lot of these copyrighted Bible translations, whenever a modern publisher makes a new translation, you can't copyright the King James. It's public domain. I can print a King James Bible if I want, and I can sell it. In order to own the copyright and get the royalties for a Bible, you have to have some original material in it, and it needs to be a new version. So some of these publishers are constantly under pressure to retranslate the Bible and create a new version or new studies so they can sell it and own it exclusively. Well, the NIV started, you know, the sales started dropping off because it's been so many years. They upped it a little bit to try and generate more sales. Now, that's one of the reasons. I'm sure they made some improvements and corrections, but you know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
some of it, Zondervan is a business. Thomas Nelson, we know the people. They're good people. They're a business. But, you know, sometimes they've got to keep upgrading things to keep advertising new and improved, like toothpaste. And there may have been nothing wrong with the old version, but they keep, after Volkswagen retired the Beetle for about 15, 20 years, they brought it back again. You know what I mean?
Is the New King James a good translation?
It's what I use when I preach, because and I'll tell you another reason for that. When everybody in a church is opening up a different translation, and some of them are very different, and you're trying to memorize a scripture as a church family, and nobody can recite anything together because it all sounds like babble and everyone's reading from a slightly different translation. But you find that if people are reading the King James or the New King James, other than modernizing some of the archaic terms in there, they read very much the same. And I like the beautiful, just the poetry that the King James uses is sometimes lost in these, some of the more modern translations. Now you realize what I said now, a lot of that is my personal opinion. So just keep that in mind. Hey, I hope that helps a little. Hey, Anthony, I do have a book, a free book. We'll let you have. Yeah, you can either ask for it and or look at it online, and it's called The Faithful Witness. It's a book Amazing Facts has on Bible translations called The Faithful Witness. Call 800-835-6747, and we'll send that to you, Anthony. Appreciate your phone call. Talking next with Ralph in Buffalo, New York. Ralph is on the air with Bible Answers Live from WMCA radio station. Ralph, your question.
Hey, how are you?
Doing well.
I was just wondering, are we still supposed to keep the Sabbath?
Well, let me ask you, is the Sabbath one of the Ten Commandments?
It absolutely is.
Should we keep the Ten Commandments?
Absolutely.
You know, some churches teach that we're not under the law, and I don't know how in the world they can tell their congregations it's now okay to use God's name in vain or steal or lie. The Ten Commandments are not ten recommendations or ten suggestions. And so I believe that right there in the middle of the Ten Commandments, the longest commandment,
the number four,
the only commandment that begins with the word remember, you
remember,
would not
okay.
think that would be the only commandment God wants us to forget. And you have to ask, you know, even after Jesus came, do we still need that day of rest? Do we still need to have that day of worship and family? And I think the answer is obviously yes, of course.
And the Sabbath is Saturday, not Sunday, correct?
Seventh day, no question, is Saturday. Anyone could look at any dictionary or encyclopedia, and it'll tell them that Sunday's the first day of the week. And, of course, people just celebrated Easter. They know that they celebrate Easter in honor of the resurrection, ostensibly, and Jesus rose the first day of the week. And so, no question, Jesus rose Sunday morning. He died Friday afternoon. He rested in the tomb on the Sabbath. And it tells us that even his disciples went home and kept the Sabbath according to the commandment. Nothing in the New Testament or Old Testament says the Sabbath became obsolete and it was changed or obliterated or altered. There was nothing wrong with the seventh day. It changed years later through the Romans worshipped the sun on the first day of the week. As Christianity began to shift to the Roman Empire, they wanted to distance themselves from the Jews that still kept the seventh day. They began to keep both days for a while, and gradually the Christian church gave up observance of the seventh day, and for the most part, many just clung to the first day of the week. So it was a gradual change. We do have a study guide and a website that gives lots of information on that, and it's sabbathtruth.com, sabbathtruth. We're very thankful. All you got to do is type in the word Sabbath day on Google or Yahoo, and we're on the first page. Sabbathtruth.com. There's a study guide in there that has a lot more on it, Ralph. We even have that in Spanish. It's Sabado Biblico. Sabadobiblico.com. All that same information. Okay, let me see. We got time maybe for one more. Robert, we might have two more. Let's see. Robert, we're going to talk to you. Calling from Missouri. On KJL. Robert, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Sorry to keep you waiting.
Okay. My question is on Revelation chapter 13, verse 17.
Okay.
And I guess what I'm wanting to know is how will the beast know, you know, between the saints? It says that no man might buy or sell.
All right, let me read this. Read the whole thing for our friends in Revelation 13, 17. No man might buy or sell save he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. So there'll be a few different ways to identify if the loyalty of people is with the beast. And if they don't have that loyalty, they can't engage in commerce. You know, I think it's very interesting. I just want people to park this thought. Right now in the world, when a country does not cooperate with the international community, the economy of the world is pretty much a one-world economy now, and what happens in one nation economically ends up reacting in other nations, they issue economic sanctions so this offending country cannot buy or sell. This is, I think, one of the first times in history that through electronic banking around the world, governments of the world can unite. They can seize the assets of some country that has offended them and tell them that they cannot buy or sell because they are not cooperating. Well, that's going to be very easy to do on an individual basis, you know, with internet banking and credit cards, they're going to control the buying and selling. If people do not worship the way they're commanded to worship, in the last days, they will be penalized for that. And I hope that helps a little bit. Robert, you know, we do have a study guide talking about the mark of the beast, and it deals with the buying and the selling. Yeah, well, actually, it's a lesson on the Antichrist, I think. It's the Amazing Facts Study Guide on the Antichrist. Or go to Bible Prophecy Truth, BibleProphecyTruth.com. You'll find more information there. Oh, I'm trying to think if I have a quick question I can do. Line four, going to talk to Paige. Quick question. We got about a minute left, Paige. Can we do it?
Okay. Pastor, I read your article about the Jewish temple being built. What I wanted to point out was that I heard a couple of reports coming out of Israel that the Sanhedrin was also anticipating to build a temple, that they had some ceremonial vessels that was worth $500,000 in candlesticks, and some snail showing up that hasn't been around for years. It's essential to make the blue dye to make the tassel. So I understand American pastors selling books. But what about the Sanhedrin in Israel also anticipating to build a temple?
All right. Quick final question here. Are they going to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem? I highly doubt it. There are some very zealous Orthodox Jews that are trying to, you know, pull together what it would take for the articles of the temple. They do not have the Ten Commandments. They don't have the Ark of the Covenant. I've heard that they've reproduced some of the vestments the ancient priests wore. These are more for museum purposes than anything. I've been to Israel twice. There is no real movement to reassemble the Sanhedrin. They don't have that priesthood in order anymore. And to rebuild the temple, that would have to be on the Dome of the Rock. It would probably cause World War III if they level the Mosque of Omar there at the Dome of the Rock. Hey, by the way, we do have a study guide on Israel and prophecy. And if you'd like that, just go to the Amazing Facts website or go to BibleProphecyTruth.com. You'll find a whole study there about Israel and prophecy and the temple. Friends, we'd love to hear from you. Go to AmazingFacts.org. Contact us. God bless till our next study together.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.bibleuniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.